we are doing this series on fear, and the reason why we want to go through this is because it's something that we feel God has laid on our hearts. I mean, I particularly felt it laid on my heart, and then when I shared it with the Even Service team, they kind of agreed, and we bantered it around, and we also delayed bringing it because we wanted to really pray about it. So we're here, and the reason why we're looking at this, just if you've seen this last week, I'm sorry, but just to recap, is that the Bible says, "Do not fear," 365 times, one for every day of the year. It's a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture that we are not to fear. However, the little disclaimer is to remind us that fear is a God-given emotion. So to fear is not wrong. It's like to be tempted. To be tempted is not wrong. But it's what we do when fear comes that sometimes can maybe leave us in a wrong place, in a bad place, in a not so good place. But we have fear for, you know, there's reasons why we have fear. It's about being sensing the idea of danger, keeping us safe. Yeah, I don't know how it worked in the Garden of Eden. I've often wondered this before it all went wrong. You know, was there any fear? Was there any danger? Could you get hurt? Could you break your leg? Could Adam jump off a cliff just for fun, knowing he would bounce at the other end? I don't know the answer to that, but I wonder maybe he couldn't because it was still dangerous to the human body, and therefore the idea of fear and to keep you safe was there. But I don't know that. So fear, not wrong. However, how we can respond to our fear or how we let fear maybe take over is what we want to talk about and what we're preaching on in this series. And the topic last week was fear of sin and about how we can get caught up in maybe not the fear of the actual sin itself, although it can be, but often it's more the fear of the consequences, the shame, the guilt, the what if he finds out, what if they worked that out, what if they knew, what if, and how that can actually drag us down into a real quite a dark place where we feel like we're not good enough, we can't do anything. And the gist of last week was simply, you are good enough because God has made you good enough. No, sin is bad and sin is not okay, and we need to work through our sin. But like the woman thrown before Jesus who was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, well, no one of you here can stand and judge her. No one can throw a stone. So I don't condemn this woman, but go and sin no more, he says. So we're in that tension. And this week, it's linked. It's this idea of fear of evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We sing it, we read it, and we get this idea that throughout the Bible, we are given, painted a picture that evil is real, that it exists. God is complete good, and in some ways for us to understand how good God is, there needs to be an opposite. There needs to be darkness, there needs to be evil. Light and dark only exist because they both exist together, otherwise you can't understand one without the other. And the Bible talks a lot about how a light came into darkness, how light has overcome darkness, how good overcomes evil. So evil is throughout Scripture, but this idea of do not fear evil is quite a major thing. However, does that mean that we ignore evil or we just think, oh, well, it doesn't matter? And that's really what tonight's talk is about. 1 Peter 5, 6, so it's a bit small, but it says, humble yourselves so that he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. God himself, who has called you, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we start looking at this idea of evil, we understand evil from a biblical point of view as something that exists, something that is real, and as something that it comes from Satan, from the devil, from the deceiver, from the father of lies, all these different names given to depict someone who, as far as we can work out, and Bible scholars much cleverer than me, have kind of looked at this idea that there's a narrative of an angel who tried to rebel against God, was thrown out of heaven for the rebellion with all his followers, and has now lived in this tension where, not destroyed, not gone yet, but is in rebellion against God, is wanting to pull down all that is good, wanting to take the world for themselves, so to speak, all of creation for themselves. And depicted as a lion in this thing, in the very beginning, when we have Adam and Eve, and we have this idea of, again, not necessarily an apple, but a fruit, a snake appears, and to deceive, to allure Eve to do what God has asked her not to do. And as we looked at last week, this is when we realized this is where the first sin came. And the response to that sin was that man and woman realized they were naked, they felt shame, and they hid from God for the first time. But it, the narrative in the Bible has this idea that actually Eve was deceived, was talked into disobeying God by a serpent, a snake, who, as far as we can understand, represents the devil, represents this fallen being who wants to bring down all of God's plans and all that is good. And just a little side note, men and women, I've talked about this idea that, oh, you know, flipping Eve, how can she, you know, give up and be deceived? Well, it took the devil to convince Eve to give up on God's plans. Man just went along with it because, you know, eat this, okay, said the man, and ate it. But the devil had to work on Eve to get it in. So, yeah, all power there. Billy Graham says this: don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He is a very clever and powerful, and his unchanging purpose is to defeat God's plans at every turn, including his plans for your life. And I like this because we don't want to give too much power and responsibility over to the devil, but we need to understand that the devil is a being of power. The devil is a being of more power than a human being, because he, when his roots at least, was an angel and has spiritual realm power more than we have. And so to ignore him, to pretend he doesn't exist, is arguably just as dangerous as then to give him all our worries, all our power, all our fear. We have to live in a tension somewhere where we understand he exists, but actually he's not that great. But as 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and alert. Your enemy, like the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. He is out there, around, he is looking. He's not just passively sitting around hoping it all goes wrong and he can take credit. He is actively trying to get at us. In the Bible, we see that he got at Jesus in the desert. He tried to tempt Jesus away from God's plans. He tried his hardest, but he couldn't do it. But he was active in what he was trying to do. And so if we just look at that first bit of 1 Peter 5:8 and I think, okay, fine, he's out there, then we may think, okay, fine, he's out there like a lion, but aren't we as man greater than lion because we have gun and stick and fire, and how does it work? But there is a spiritual realm to this. And actually, we hear this a lot about putting on the armor of God. And the armor of God is a wonderful thing. And it itself is a whole series of sermons in itself. So I don't actually really want to delve into that. But the Bible talks about how we are to put on God's armor so that we'll be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. So the devil exists. He's real, he's evil, he's active, he's trying to pull us down. The Bible says we need to stand firm, we need to put on armor to defend against him. Here's a lovely picture of the armor. So you've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Looks like a six-series sermon, doesn't it? There, which maybe one day. But all these things are given to us in Scripture by Jesus, by the working of God. So we are given these tools freely. We've just got to choose to be active in the way that we stand against evil. The Bible also says this. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We go through struggles in life. We go through physical struggles. You know, it's part of life. It's part of growing up. It's part of learning how to adult. It's part of learning how to then more adult. And just everything we do, we interact with one another. We interact with the world, which means things don't always go right. Things go wrong. And also then in a spiritual world, and the Bible talks about how that you've also then got things that go on there, how it's a battle. So sometimes getting to work can feel difficult because of traffic, because of train cancellations, whatever. And then as a Christian in the spiritual realm, the Spirit of God is also battling for us against the evil spirits of the devil. So it's kind of it sounds like quite a tough time, really. And if we are to be able to overcome that, then we need to understand what can the devil do? Who is he? What does he do? 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 15 says, these are people who are false prophets. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And in the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. So again, it'd be much easier, wouldn't it, if you could spot the devil and anything evil a mile off, because it looked like that cartoon devil with the pitchfork and the red. You're like, oh no, I won't go that way, or I won't get involved in that because I can see the red evil glow. But it's not that obvious. Yeah, we may come across people who seem perfectly good, and actually there's something more evil at work behind them. Maybe they don't even realize, but the devil is trying everything he can. And the ultimate thing is that we just can't believe him, because he's a dirty, dirty, pants-on-fire liar. Everything he says, everything he does, is generally based upon lies. Maybe he might take a nugget of truth and then, but then use a lie to really spread it in you. A bit like last week's sermon. You know, yes, you've sinned. Yeah, you've sinned. That's the truth. You've sinned. You've done wrong. And where God says, but I've paid the price for that and I forgive you and make you right, the devil may say, you can never be forgiven. That was awful. Do you know how bad that is? No one has been that bad. You don't deserve. That's where the lies, that's where the deceitfulness comes in. And this is the name that Jesus gives him. He's the father of lies. So all of that sounds a little bit like, oh dear, flipping heck. Has anyone got any spare armor lying around? But let's be realistic. He has power, but not a lot. Yes, there's some there. But it's not overcomable. It's not something that will take over everything that is creation, that is what God is looking to do. But we can see some examples. So if you've got a Bible, hey, why don't you grab it? We're going to actually, it's not going to be on the screen. It's going to be in your laps or on your phone or your tablet or whatever. And we're going to look at a story of Jesus interacting with some demons. So Mark 5. I'm reading from the first verse. So I'm reading from the NIV, but it's a bit older, so it might be slightly different, but go with it. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. So we are going to look a little bit more at that story a bit later on, but what that story shows us is that one of the powers that certainly in the Bible that the demons seem to have is that they are able to kind of indwell within people. You might call it possession, but to have some sort of hold over people's lives. This did have me a little bit curious, I'll be honest. I thought, ooh, I wonder how like rampant that can be. You know, you can imagine it'd be kept quite quiet, quite bad, and I'm sure there's lots of ministry that goes on linked to this, but are there many examples of full-on possession, full-on examples of, you know, we are many, send us out and we'll go into a herd of cows or whatever's in the fields. So a little bit of light research. Did you know that the Anglican Church has, for each diocesan area, a exorcist on the books? But you can't find out who they are because, surprise, surprise, they keep it very secret, which makes sense because otherwise, you know, all sorts of random campaigns would happen. But there is someone who can be contacted. I then tried to find some information about what happened in our diocese. Had there been any exorcisms, or if so, how many would you expect? I couldn't find out about our area, but I did read some information in Inner London, one of the dioceses in Inner London, which said along the lines of, yes, there is someone. They don't get a lot of contact, and out of the contact they have, very few turn out to be anything worth, well, needing to be dealt with further ministry. And they said, so the numbers of people is very, 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 very small. Basically, what I'm saying is we're not going to walk down the streets and find demon-possessed people left, right, and center, particularly not on this level where they are completely controlled by. However, to say it doesn't happen or to say that demons and the devil can't get hold of someone, again, would be a little bit ignorant, and we need to realize that it is in their toolbox. We also know in Scripture that demons can physically afflict people as well. So maybe not full control, but can cause different things to happen, can cause them to do things or to look different or seem different. So these sort of things, they may be a little bit more common when it comes to prayer ministry stuff. We had an example, a soul survivor, was it two? I'm looking at Jay now. Was it 2 years ago? 2 years ago where, or maybe three ones ago, so getting on for 3 years ago, where we just had a load of worship, and we had a couple of missionaries being interviewed on the stage by Mike, the big guy who runs the thing. And this girl, I think it was a girl, it sounded like a girl's voice, started kind of shouting from the back. And you think, okay, that happens every now and again. But it became quite aggressive shouting. And the words on the lines of kind of, I hate you, Jesus. Jesus, I hate you. Get out, Jesus. I hate you. Go. And it went on to the point where after about three or four minutes of this, quite aggressive, you could see the ministry team kind of descending, trying to kind of pray and trying to do. But Mike from the front then just said, could we take her out? And he called upon their kind of super warrior, who's like one of the women who heads up the whole thing, and out she went to pray. And we don't know what that was. That could have been someone just having a really hard time. That could have been someone. But to me, that's probably the closest example I've had of where maybe something more, a bit more evil, a bit more demonic has been able to physically affect someone in a space where the presence of God is clear. We've had this great worship time. We're now hearing about the great work of missionaries working in a really tough area. And you can imagine how those who want to fight against God just can't take it anymore. So we wonder if that's what that might be. So that sort of thing, it can happen. I don't know what happened to the girl. Obviously, we had no reason to be updated on that. But I believe it should have been prayed for, and that would have done the job. We also know from Acts 19, a story that always makes me giggle. I don't know if I should giggle at this, but you can be the judge. Acts 19, 13 to 16 says this. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't know whether you're meant to giggle at that, but it's just the idea. They got away, but they were naked. So it's like, was that the, yeah. Anyway, their job, these demons, these evil spirits, whatever it is to get at us, to make life hard for us, to pull us away from God, to instill fear in us. If we came across a situation like that, I'd be bricking it. I'd be thinking, oh no, this is scary. It was scary. That thing, Soul Survivor, was a bit weird. We know our young people were freaked out. And we went and spoke to them all, and I think everyone was fine afterwards. But of course, it puts fear. And you realize, well, that's one of the biggest tools that these spirits have, is to invoke fear in us, to have us worried about maybe what they could do. They'll try and deceive us into false worship, into worshiping anyone and anything but God. They'll try and promote false doctrines. 1 Timothy 4 says this, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." Anything they can do to lie to us, to deceive us, to bring us down, to pull us away from God. And in 2 Thessalonians, it also says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." So it maybe even goes far as, these beings have some sort of degree of power. And the Bible says they are able to do some sort of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, whatever it is. So there seems to be enough. It's not a huge amount of power, but there's something there. So we can't be ignorant. We can't just think, oh, well, everything will be fine, I'm sure. We do need to put on spiritual armor. We do need to stand firm. But, and this is hopefully where I think you all know where this is going, if you know, one bar is the power that the devil and the demons have, and we know that God is stronger, well, his battery never runs out. His power never stops, is unceasing, never reduces, never runs out, never needs a jump start, never needs charging up. So as the devil is running on red light and just hoping he can get to the end of whatever the end is, God has none of that worries. He's infinitely more powerful. He created these things. He cast out the devils, the demons. And remember that story of Jesus, and we see the demons possessing the man, but they could do nothing before Jesus but beg and hope that he would maybe listen to him for a moment. And when he said, okay, go into the pigs, they obeyed. When he gave them permission, scripture said. The power that Jesus has is far greater, far stronger than anything Satan could ever dream of, could ever begin to come against us with. And these demons know they'll be destroyed. Mark 1 tells the story of, again, Jesus with demons. As an evil spirit began shouting, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? So they're aware that they're going to be destroyed. They know that's happening. They're just wondering in that moment, is it now? Is God in man right now? Are you here to do that right this moment? Or have we got a bit more time? So they know their number's up. They know they're running out of time. And they also know who God is, because they can't not. You are the Holy One of God, declares this evil spirit to Jesus. So they recognize who Jesus is. They can't help it. They recognize the power of God. And actually, where they seek to instill fear in us, it's actually they who fear God and who tremble before God. James 2, this is kind of paraphrased. I think this is from a patch from a Christian biker's arm I found. But you do well to believe in God. Satan also believes and trembles. Hasn't got a hope. That's really small. But if you want to look at Colossians 2 in your Bibles, the reason I put it on screen is I hope if it might be readable is that it's, once again, a complicated way of saying something. So having the words up in front of you, if you've not got a Bible, might help. But Colossians 2, I've lost it now. I'll read it from here. Here we go. So reading from Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The TLDR version is simply, Jesus has overcome all the devil can throw at him. Everything he goes, the last trick the devil had in his toolbox, and probably his greatest one, was to have us to disobey God, to sin, therefore not be allowed to be part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, so we would die, and that is it. That was his greatest thing. And then Jesus rocks up one day and says, well, no, actually, because I'm about to die once and for all, a timeless event, which means that all sins can be forgiven, all people can be made by right by God. And I'm going to do it in the most backwards way possible, that I will hang on a cross, suffer and die, not them. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that is what he referred to. Satan's hold is gone. Death through sin is gone. The power of the devil defeated. And what we've got left now is, yeah, an angry kitty who's still trying to lie to us, convince us that that's not true, that don't put your faith in God, don't go for it, don't do, you know, that I'm powerful, or beware, oh, that thing happened there, that was me, definitely wasn't just because, you know, someone else did something and it had a knock-on effect, and oh no, your train's late, yeah, that was me, says the devil, fear me. And it has sometimes has us in this spiral where we think, oh no, all these things are going wrong, and it's the devil, this happened, and I went to buy some whispers and they'd run out of the shop, it was the devil. And I know it's a little bit silly, but we've got to remember that yes, there is some stuff there, and yes, there is spiritual attack. But often, it's just life being a bit pants, or bad decisions made by us, or things I've not done, which leads to me getting in trouble with my wife, rightly so, if she ever listens to this. And I can't blame the devil for that. I can blame myself. But you know what? If I do start to blame the devil, all I'm doing is giving him power, giving him responsibility, giving him credit for something that he didn't do. And he'll take it every time. Because if he can build upon that, if he can make us think, yeah, that was me, yeah, and I'll do it again, definitely. Just don't make me, but I will. He will take it and he will build upon it and he will use our fears to trap us. I don't know where we are as individuals with this idea of fear of evil, fear of the devil. Maybe for some of you, it's just a bit like, oh, I've never really given it much thought. Maybe for some of you, it's something from your past that you worry about, or something you've dealt with, or maybe it's something current. And what I will say is, yes, there is a devil. Yes, there is a bit of power and stuff going on. Yes, there is a battle. But by giving him our fears, by giving him credit where he's not due it, we just give him power that he's not to have. It's like we arm him where he was useless in the first place. And we know this because of Matthew 10, which we're going to look at if you have that. This may be a set of verses you may know, you may recognize. This is Jesus sending out the 12. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. I mean, I could stop there, really. Jesus calls his disciple and says, I give you authority to go and drive out those evil, nasty things which I've already shown you that I can do. And now you have that same authority, and out you go, go and do it. Luke 10 talks about the 72 being sent out, so not just the 12 now, but the wider circle of followers, of disciples. And it says in verse 17, 18, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So I'm saying he is defeated. He cannot conquer. He cannot overcome us. And bear in mind, this is before Jesus has actually gone to the cross. So it wasn't that before the cross, oh, loads of power. The fact that the cross was always coming, the fact that God is God, was enough to defeat the evil one. If we are a follower of Jesus, if you have the Spirit within you, then you have this same authority. You have this same power. You have a spirit which causes they to tremble, to be fearful. And so they lie and they sneak around and they try and convince us that we're not good enough, or we don't deserve that, or that's really bad, or, oh, I could do this to you, or that was me. Yeah, it definitely was. And they try and build fear. Because if they can build fear in us and shame and guilt, then they might be able to separate us from a God who loves us. But they're even wrong on that front. Because as we looked at last week, Romans 8, and we're almost there, guys. Almost there. Romans 8, 38 to 39, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, blah, 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 can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can get in the way. Devil and all his pointy-eared minions haven't got a hope, haven't got a chance. They cannot separate us from the love, from the salvation, from the righteousness that God has laid on the cross for us and then offers to us. And our last slide, 1 John 4:4, I think, if I read that right. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As Paul said in Romans, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that commanded spirits to come out of the man, the same power that healed at touch, at sight, that healed through faith of a woman who reached through a crowd just to touch him, that same power lives in us. So therefore, when we command the devil and his little minions to do one, they do one. When we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say no. I say, be gone. I say, it stuff happens. And they are defenseless. So let's not give them our fear. Let's not give them credit where they're not due it. Let's not give them more power than actually they could ever get hold of. Let's stand on the victory of Jesus. It's a very Bible term, isn't it? Let's just be like, come on then, let's have it, because God is with me and he's not with you. As David said to Goliath, I only need the smallest stone to take you down because I have God. Why don't we just close our eyes and just pray for a moment. Father God, I want to thank you that you are greater than anything this world, spiritual or not, can throw at us. Jesus, I thank you that your death and resurrection has defeated all that the devil had. And Spirit, I thank you that you now live in us, that you are working for our good, that you are greater than anything else in this world. Father, I pray that we can stand on that. That yes, we can be aware, that we can be vigilant, that we can put on the armor of God. But Lord, we know that we can stand in a stronger and greater power than anything that the evil one could ever hope to bring. Amen. Like last week, we want to give people a chance to respond, to receive prayer. And actually, the ministry team have also handed something to me, which... surprise, 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 fits quite well with what we're exploring. So this is what the ministry team gave to me. They said that Psalm 139, verse 11 to 12, tells us that keeping things hidden gives the enemy power, but bringing them into the light takes away that power. And again, very strongly linked to what we looked at last week about the idea that when we hide away in our sin because of the fear, of the shame, the guilt, when we hide in the darkness because of fear, we're actually giving power over to him who didn't earn it, who doesn't deserve it, but unfortunately does know what to do with it when we give it to him. So I actually want to give people an opportunity, and we're going to have worship as we do this as well, to stand where you are, like last time, and to say, actually, I want to receive prayer. I want people who I know and trust to come and just stand with me and pray, just that I will know that God is here with me, that same power lives within me, that nothing can overcome me because of God. That may just be because you just want a reminder of that, or it may be because you're actually really battling and dealing with something, and you're like, I'm just so full of fear, this is scary, I don't know what to do, but I want to stand with God and say no more. We're not going to ask people to pray crazy prayers for you. We're not going to ask people to go around and start casting out anything, none of that. We just want you to be willing to stand and just receive from God. There are ministry team people here, and they will keep an eye out. They'll make sure everyone's all right. And if you do want to go further ministry, if you want kind of specific prayer, or you want to pray deeper into this, then you can go to the corner where they would normally be as well. Guys, won't you come up? Sorry. Thanks, Jess. So I want to give people an opportunity. If you know you want to actually say, maybe for the first time or the 100th time, I want to remind myself that I stand in the power of Jesus, and that nothing, human or inhuman, can overcome me, can defeat me. If you want to stand in that now and receive prayer and just receive from God, they invite you to do that. Where you are now, where you sat, just stand up. And if no one stands, it doesn't matter. We're going to worship anyway.